Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard July 10th, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the 32nd part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, What Would Jesus Do? The Golden Rule in an Age of Radical Humanism.
Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful for the word of Christ, and we are reminded this morning that what we need as the people of God is more of the word, not less. Father, we ask this morning that you would lay us bare before your word. Father, that you would apply the scripture to our lives. And Father, that you would cause us to live in ways that we have not. And Father, for any present who have heard the word of Christ maybe a million times, but they have never yet believed the word of Christ, we ask that today would be the day that you would speak, O Lord, specifically to them individually, and that you would cause them to be born again. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1990s, a phrase became popular that came to us from what can be called the marketing department of Christianity. These are the book publishers and product line developers that see the modern church as easy fields to make millions upon millions of dollars, given the right sloganeering and marketing. Combine that with good products, and what we saw was the WWJD bracelet that many wore, asking the once famous question, what would Jesus do? This phrase became wildly popular in the 90s after a rediscovery of Charles Sheldon's 1896 book, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? The problem in the question is not so much, what would Jesus do if he were here in your situation? But what has Jesus done when he was here? And is there any significance to Jesus' life beyond that of just showing us a way or being the best example for us so that we might live a better life? Today, in the Sermon on the Mount, once again, we come to what is a famous but grossly misunderstood saying of Jesus. Misunderstood because, as we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, when questions arise in the Bible, it is not so much as man asking God, but it is God asking man, what have you done? What have you done? This is the question that God asks a man who has violently murdered his own brother in the Old Testament, and buried him out of sight, hoping that no one would see and that no one would notice. And God says, the voice of your brother is crying out to me from the ground in Genesis. When man's blood is spilled, it never escapes God's gaze. It is always noticed by God. The scripture tells us that God knows all, that God sees all, and that God will judge all. And the very fact before us this morning, as we look to something as famous as the Golden Rule, is what we have witnessed this week. Injustice, violence, hatred, murder, reign and persist. What we have witnessed this week on our television screens and from our computers is exactly what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We are not who we think we are. We would like to believe that we are nice, upstanding, basically good people who through hard work and education will avoid all of the atrocities and crimes that we witnessed this week. But what we see when we look to Matthew 7:12 is that blood is crying from the ground, from the graves of people who have been murdered, in the same fashion as Cain murdered Abel. And here, in God's marvelous mercy to us this morning, are these mysterious words, these words of healing to us from Jesus. This is not, as it has been inaccurately called, the Golden Rule. What this is the gospel standard for all human behavior and relationships. Ultimately, what Jesus says to us here in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are not judged but by what you or I think is good or right. Jesus says it is God's law and God's word that have the final say in evaluation in our lives. And if we're honest as we look to the so-called Golden Rule this morning, we are far from obeying what Jesus has said here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus' words come to us in Matthew 7:12 as not some utilitarian quip by some first century Daniel Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people wannabe. Matthew 7:12 comes to us from Jesus, not in some way where we can expect a karma-like blessing, but because living faithfully in obedience to God's law is the goal of the law and the prophets. Living faithfully in obedience to God's law is what the law and the prophets point to. And what Jesus says to us here in the Sermon on the Mount is that contrary to all other first century teachers, from whom the scribes and the Pharisees themselves would have learned, from whom those sitting on the mountainside listening to Jesus would have learned, the law of God is not a weapon to wound and to burden. The law of God is a standard by which to love and care for others. Brothers and sisters, the Golden Rule is a matter of the heart because true religion lives in obedience to God's law when the heart has been changed. True religion lives in obedience to God's law because law and gospel come together, according to Jesus. The law without the gospel is legalism. Have you ever met a legalist? They live their whole life and their whole way of being in relation to God by a set of rules, and what we see is that they are always miserable. And yet, the Scripture also tells us that gospel without the law is antinomianism, where we fully reject the law. Have you ever met someone who lives so recklessly and carelessly with their life that anything goes? And yet what we always see, when the parties come to an end and when the good times stop, is that they too are miserable. What Jesus tells us here in the Sermon on the Mount is that the law and the gospel come together, and that this is real Christianity. So we have to ask, what does Jesus' golden rule mean for us today? And once again, we will answer that question by answering other questions. Why is this here? Is this impossible? What does this mean? And how do we do this? Notice, first of all, why is this here? Look again in chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, or some of your translations might say, so. Careful Bible readers, they work very hard to understand the flow of the biblical narrative. Careful readers are constantly asking as they look to the Scripture, why are specific events and specific details placed in the specific order that they are in the Bible? And this work, this labor, is never more difficult than we come to certain passages that seem to stand alone. Teaching that seems to stand alone. Teaching a lot like this teaching here in Matthew chapter 7, 12. Why is it here? And how does it relate to what Jesus has been telling us now for three chapters? If we look at Jesus' teaching, and if it only refers to what Jesus has just said to us about prayer in Matthew 7, 7 through 7, 11, then what we see is that the disciples are to do good because God gives good gifts to those who ask. And their compliance now by doing good to others and obeying the golden rule is merely a function of God's benevolence to people in prayer. But what we see is once again that careful readers are going to observe that this is now the second time in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, and Jesus refers back to everything that he has been saying to his people for three chapters. We find here now in Matthew 7:12. The second time when Jesus bookends his teaching with the reference to the law and the prophets. Look again at 7:12. Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Flip back probably just one page to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Notice what Jesus says as he begins this instruction for the people. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 7:12 and Matthew 5:17 are the bookends encapsulating all of Jesus' teaching in between. Matthew 7:12 and Matthew 5:17 are the bookends that teach us how to interpret Jesus' understanding of the law. Jesus has been teaching from the law and from the prophets now for three chapters, and he's letting us know that everything sandwiched in between is the right interpretation of that law, is the right interpretation of the Scriptures for the people. The therefore, the so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, refers back to everything that Jesus has been saying. And in light of everything that Jesus has been saying about the true direction of the Old Testament law, about the true direction in which the Old Testament law points, Jesus tells us to obey one rule, to obey one command, to obey the golden rule in an astonishing way. Jesus says that this singular command sums up all of the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. So we have to ask ourselves, we have to keep asking questions. What are the law and the prophets that Jesus refers to? What does this mean when Jesus says this is the law and the prophets? Hear what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, that the law and the prophets are the Old Testament scriptures. And the Jews of Jesus' day are going to hear references to the Old Testament scriptures when they hear Jesus speaking of the law and the prophets. That's why in Matthew's gospel, one of the things that we see is that he continually uses this phrase. Matthew 5:17, Matthew 7:12, Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law of God, taught by the prophets of God throughout history, is the standard for all relationships in existence, the standard of their relationship with God, and the standard of their relationship with each other. The law and the prophets is the standard by which all will be judged. The law and the prophets is the standard by which all human conduct will be evaluated. The law and the prophets is the standard by which a foundation for right thinking about God is laid and developed. Secular people do not like Jesus' teaching on the law and the prophets. Secular people do not like Jesus' teaching in an age of radical humanism. They do not like it because what secular modern people want to think is that more rational thinking and innate human goodness is going to be enough to solve all of humanity's problems. If we lean into our goodness, and if we lean in our ability to think our way out of problems, we will solve all of the chaos. The problem for modern secular people is that everything that they believe in the age of radical humanism is defeated and negated by news headlines. There is no innate human goodness and rational thinking that curbed the events of Minnesota and Louisiana and Texas this past week. Jesus tells the people that the standard by which all actions will be evaluated and judged is not rational thinking. It's not more logical precision. It's not more goodness welling up from within people. It is the law and the prophets. Jesus' teaching about the law and the prophets in the Sermon on the Mount manifests for all of us as readers of the Bible that righteousness is not whatever you think it is. Righteousness, according to Jesus, is not relative. Jesus is not a moral relativist in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, whatever you think to be good, that is what you should do. Jesus is telling people that righteousness is governed by a standard, the law and the prophets. Righteousness is not defined by your traditions. Righteousness is not defined by your childhood and upbringing. Righteousness is not defined by your country of origin. There is no standard in those places by which you will be judged. The standard is the law and the prophets. according to Jesus, righteousness is defined by God's revelation of himself to the world in the law and the prophets. So why is Matthew 7:12 here? Jesus has said many things about the law and the prophets in the Sermon on the Mount. Why is this statement here? Because the righteousness of God for human beings is defined by the Scriptures. The law and the prophets defined the righteousness for God's people. Jesus begins Matthew 5:17, and Jesus ends Matthew 7:12. His discussion of better, surpassing, greater righteousness by pointing to the law and the prophets as he interprets the law and the prophets in a way that they have never heard before. Imagine what they've heard. They've heard things like this their whole life. And then the Sermon on the Mount says they were astonished at his teaching. They've never heard anything like it in their lives. They're awestruck by Jesus' teaching. It is unbelievable. He says something a lot like what they've always heard, but unlike anything they've ever heard. They've never heard anything like this. Because Jesus says, law and gospel go together. Law and grace go together. In a world where there are burdens for you, in a world where you want to run away from standards, law and gospel come together. Why is this here? Notice secondly, is it impossible? Look again in chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we do not measure ourselves by ourselves. Rather, we are judged and evaluated, according to Jesus, by the standard of the law and the prophets, and by the standard of the one to whom the law and the prophets point, Jesus himself. And in the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus manifests the true intention of the law and the prophets as a standard to love and to care for others, in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus concludes his teaching of the law and the prophets with what seems to be an unlivable maxim, the maxim that we just read. Whatever you wish that others would do to you in every circumstance, without fail, in every occasion, no matter how difficult it might be for you, do also to them. The so-called golden rule, brothers and sisters, is not something that is invented by Jesus. If you go back and you read the teachings of other first century rabbis, one of the things that you're going to see and discover is that this teaching takes on many forms. So the power of Jesus' teaching for us today is not found in its novelty. The power of Jesus' teaching is found in Jesus' creative application as he anchors this teaching in the law and the prophets. By tethering the golden rule with the law and the prophets, Jesus stated the exact opposite of what every other rabbi had ever said to the people. Without the law and the prophets, the golden rule is going to descend into moral relativism. The golden rule is going to just descend into actions where we live for the survival of the fittest. Do it if you think it is good. Do it if you wish it to be good. Because what is true now was the same then. What is true now was also true then. Many people live good and upright lives. They pick up their trash. They recycle. They love their animals. And they pay their bills on time. And they are quite content to live this life. And what we see that is true now is the same thing that was true then. Satan's employment of this maxim has caused people to think that moralism saves. If I live good enough, if I just do right enough, if I avoid wrong enough, that will be enough. But Jesus knew that at the heart of every person, then and now, at bottom, was not innate human goodness, but radical opposition to God. That is why Paul says this in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All people have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongue deceives. The venom of snakes and serpents is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Apart from the revelation of God in the law and the prophets, the radical opposition of the human heart to God makes it impossible to do Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 7:12. This is why Jesus' teaching of the law and the prophets calls for a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, the scripture says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations from which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I will bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey all of my rules." Divine heart surgery is required by the law and the prophets. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When the law of God is written on the hearts of his people, sins are forgiven and compliance is possible." This is why Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:15, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds,' then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Obedience is now possible because the heart of flesh is replaced with the heart of stone in God's people. Because the law and the prophets is not merely written on their mind where they have all of the right facts. Brothers and sisters, that is the reprise of the Sermon on the Mount. You can have all of the facts and go to hell. You can memorize all of the Bible and go to hell. You can know every doctrinal statement that is orthodox and good and go to hell. Because it is not facts in your mind. It is a law that is written on your heart that enables you to obey because the Spirit is within you. Jesus knows that the people will descend into factual religion, or they will descend into action-oriented religion. So he tells them that law and gospel go together. Jesus, as he's speaking to the people, tells them that the law and the prophets is not just written on their mind, it's written on their hearts. That this new covenant has been inaugurated, it's been initiated by repentance and faith in Christ alone. That is why the book of Ephesians says this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, no exceptions. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with Him, and has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The reasons that Jesus' teaching is not like the teaching of Mahatma Gandhi. It's not like the teaching of Thomas Jefferson or any other moralistic teacher that you can listen to. It's because Jesus says that obedience is only possible when the law and the prophets are written on the heart. Law and gospel go together. They go together by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Why is it here? Is this impossible? What does this mean? Look again in chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The demand to love one's neighbor is something that is manifest in Matthew's gospel in astonishing ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, imagine saying this to any of the families we prayed for earlier. Imagine Jesus' words falling on them this week. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 7:12. Matthew 19:16, the scripture says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then the young man said to him, all these I have kept, what still do I lack? And then Jesus knows that he doesn't understand and says, others-focused love. If you would be perfect, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, that you would have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commandments hinge all of the law and the prophets. The epitome of all of Jesus' teaching on Christian discipleship depends on two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. They hinge on one summary statement. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Compliance with Jesus' teaching does not find its root in the individual. It finds its root, once again, in God's law, in the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying to the people, I have come to fulfill the law. And because of what you have heard me say about the law and its fulfillment, what you have heard me say about the law and its relation to me, do to others as you wish they would do to you. And the startling thing for all of us when we read Matthew 7:12 is how unstartled we are by Matthew 7:12. We read it and we move right past it. The startling thing about Jesus' teaching is that the shadow of the cross looms over his statements here on the mountainside. When Jesus is heralding the Sermon on the Mount, the cross is shadowing over all that he says to the people. Jesus was the happiest and the most law-abiding person that ever lived. And the world hated him for it. There was no person who was more loving than Jesus, who kept all of the law, and the world hated Jesus for it. In an age of radical humanism, Jesus did not focus on the self. Jesus laid down his life for others, as John tells us in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The commandment, the law and the prophets go together, and they inform our love for one another. The teaching of the law and the prophets, what it does for Jesus is it humbles us right down to the dust. No longer are we thinking of our rights and of our entitlements and of our own personal dignity, because we recognize that we are unworthy of all of those things. We are unworthy of all of the things that we think we are entitled to. And in the light of the grace that has been shown to us by the one who laid down his life for his friends, brothers and sisters, friends, we love, the scripture says. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not know and does not the love of his brother and the love of his father, whom he... For the one who does not love the brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the meaning of the golden rule. This is real Christianity. Why is it here? Is it impossible? What does this mean? And how do we do this? Look again at chapter 7, verse 12. Notice what Jesus says. Therefore, in light of all that I've said previously, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law without the gospel is legalism. The gospel without the law is antinomianism. The law without the gospel is obedience that is mechanical and dead. The gospel without the law sees the law as something that is burdensome and is oppressive and rejects the teaching of Scripture. And what we see Jesus doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is that law and gospel come together. They come together and they free God's people. They free God's people from mechanical religion, from perfunctory acts, from the oppression that they feel by seeing the teaching of Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount is not something that is an oppressive statement. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to a new way of being by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Friend, if you're reading the Bible and you're coming to worship on Sundays is something that is oppressive to you, something that wears you out because all you can think is, I don't measure up to that. Jesus says you need more gospel and more law, not less gospel and less law. And you need the gospel and the law that is written on the heart. Friend, if we looked at Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we do not see it as something that is an invitation by Jesus to love God more and love sin less, then we are misapplying the law of God and the prophets. Does worship of God and reading of the Bible cause a growing awareness of your own dependence upon God and His teaching by the Spirit? Is there a growing awareness of the fact that you must love others irrespective of their response to you? In your marriage, in your relationships with other people, is it the law of God and the worship of God that is teaching you how to respond in those moments when people are not responding the way that you want them to respond to you in your life. Jesus says that what we need in those moments is more law, not less. And why does he do that? Because Jesus knows that the very thing the enemy is going to go after in the gospel community is relationships. Why do you think that Jesus is talking about relational things? Anger between each other, lust that's happening between believers, divorce that is causing rifts in marriage, oath breaking because people don't tell the truth, retaliation when people feel wrong, loving enemies. Why do you think Jesus is talking about performance-based religion or telling them how to deal with one another's sins? Jesus is doing that because he knows that the very thing the enemy will go after is relationships. And if the enemy can frustrate relationships and poison relationships, he can destroy the gospel community. Because what the law and the gospel does is it brings a room filled with sinners together and tells them, in light of the law and the gospel, they have to learn how to live with one another and bear with one another and instruct one another, not only with grace, but with the teaching of the law and the prophets. Would you stand and pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.